The Old Testament reading for Septuagesima is from Exodus chapter 17, beginning at verse 1. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and they camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 24. "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 20th chapter. Glory be to thee, O Lord. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat?" But he replied to them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. This is the gospel of the Lord. Our sermon text today is Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 to 16, the gospel lesson just read. The sermon title is, "The Last Will Be First, the First Last." Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, the last time our country was in our present economic distress was during the Great Depression. From that, we got the New Deal, including the reform of Wall Street, relief for farmers and the unemployed, Social Security, along with political power shifts to the Democratic New Deal coalition. Now, this year comes the next thing, Mayors for a Guaranteed Income, established in June 2020. Among the local mayors organizing and pushing for this are Libby Schaaf of Oakland and Michael Tubbs of Stockton. The idea is a guaranteed, direct, recurring cash payment for everyone in the United States. Now, whether you think this is a good or bad idea, a lot of politicians are going to get on that bandwagon, and I pretty much guarantee that you'll hear about it from now until the next election, and you'll hear both pro and con. The pro-con debate about a guaranteed income hides something that is perhaps very obvious, or maybe not. When it comes to your wages, you always want more, and you want it guaranteed. Of course, if you earn more money, you can live in a bigger or a nicer house, or both. And you can own a bigger, newer, and nicer car. You can wear newer, more fashionable, and nicer clothes. You can eat out at nicer restaurants, well, most of the time, maybe not right now, and more often. You can go on more impressive and nicer vacations. You can own more things and nicer things. And you can stash more away in your nest egg for reserves and retirement. And so if you want more and nicer, then you want higher wages, and you want it guaranteed. These basic facts of personal economics have not changed in 2,000 years. So when Jesus talked about wages and income in our gospel lesson this morning, he grabbed everybody's attention. Everybody sympathized with the workers in the vineyard who worked all day or most of the day and received the same take-home pay as those who only work the last hour. Everybody knows how to calculate wages per hour. The guys who worked 12 hours received 1/12 the wage per hour of the guys who worked 1 hour. Or put it the other way, the guys who worked 12 hours received the minimum wage, and the guys who worked 1 hour received the minimum wage times 12. Now, is that any way to run a business? In the real world, certainly in California, it is a way to destroy the ship of your company on the iceberg of labor relations. That vineyard owner should not have been surprised if the next day he found out there were no workers to be found for most of the day. And then, apparently out of the blue, everybody would have shown up for work at the 11th hour. Who in their right mind would voluntarily work for those 11 hours when they could get the same wage by only working for the last hour? Well, we figured that out here in California pretty well. Now, I hope that you realize that Jesus is not recommending that you run your business like the owner of the vineyard. This parable is not about the affairs of the earth, but the affairs of heaven. Look at verse 1. Jesus explains right away that this parable pertains to the kingdom of heaven. And that is perhaps the most important thing you can learn from this parable. The doctrine can be stated this way. God manages his kingdom, that is the kingdom of heaven, in a way that defies common sense. Or in other words, you should not expect that God manages his affairs in the same way that you do. So don't use your common sense when it comes to affairs of God's kingdom. Instead, listen to what God reveals about his kingdom through his son Jesus and his apostles, as it is written in the New Testament. The other major doctrine that Jesus teaches here is the doctrine of justification by grace alone, through faith in the merits of Christ alone. Jesus teaches that doctrine in a negative way by demolishing the common sense idea of justification by good works. In interpreting the parable, good works cannot be the basis of eternal reward, since the workers who do the least amount of good works get the same reward as those who do the most. This means that the basis of eternal reward is not our good works, but the merits of Christ, which is offered equally to everyone. Now, when human reason thinks about the affairs of God's kingdom, it thinks, God must run his business like I do. Therefore, human reason concludes that God must give eternal life as a reward for those who do good and are good in this life. It also concludes, that is, human reason concludes, that those who do more good works will get more reward in heaven. This idea of human reason, known as works righteousness, is the most serious error to be found in the Roman Catholic Church, the Eastern Orthodox churches, and even in many so-called Protestant churches today. The Protestant Reformation of the 16th century, and not just among the Lutherans, but also among the Anglican and the Reformed, was chiefly about the rejection of this idea of works righteousness, and we dare never forget that. Where is the law application of this parable? The law is stated in verse 15, where the owner of the vineyard tells those who complain, "Do you begrudge my generosity?" These words are originally spoken against the Jews by Jesus because they begrudged God's generosity in bringing Gentiles into the kingdom. There are also words directed against many Christians who may begrudge God's generosity in saving the most despicable criminals or those who have lived a life without God or in opposition to him by changing, by repenting at the end of their life. Now just think about that guy that we all know as the thief on the cross. He did no good works. As he confessed, we are getting what we deserve. And yet, Jesus told that man, today you will be with me in paradise. Now that is forgiveness, full, free, and clear. Even so, we hope and we pray that even the most despicable of criminals may come to their senses before their dying day and so be saved. And then we should not begrudge God's generosity. What about your old friend or your relative who has rejected the Christian faith, has mocked your faith? Perhaps they have hurt you severely, and they've lived a life of pleasure without regard for anyone. If they are repentant, are baptized, and believe in the gospel before their dying day, they will receive the same benefit of eternal life as you. Even so, we hope and pray that even the most ardent opponent of the Christian faith may come to their senses before their dying day and so be saved. And then we should not begrudge God's generosity. Where is the gospel application in this parable? The gospel is found in the fact that when it comes to conversion, it doesn't matter what you have done in your past life. All the sins that you've committed can and will be forgiven if you repent, are baptized, and believe. Put another way, there is no sin that you have committed that cannot be forgiven, except for the stubborn refusal to repent and believe the gospel. Any other sin can and will be forgiven if you repent, are baptized, and believe. The other gospel application pertains to the doctrine of election. And here we turn to our Lutheran confessions, which state, and I quote this at length, "The guests whom the king invites to his son's wedding, he calls through the messengers whom he sent out, some at the first, some at the second, at the third, at the sixth, at the ninth, and even at the 11th hour." Matthew 20 and Matthew 22. Hence, if we want to consider our eternal election to salvation profitably, we must by all means cling rigidly and firmly to the fact that as the proclamation of repentance extends over all men, so also does the promise of the gospel. Therefore, Christ has commanded to preach repentance and forgiveness of his sins in his name among all nations. And we should not regard this call of God, which takes place through the preaching of the word, as a deception, but should know certainly that God reveals his will in this way, and in those whom he thus calls, he will be efficaciously active through the word, so that they may be illuminated, converted, and saved. That's the Formula of Concord, Solid Declaration, Article 11, 27 to 29. Even so, we thank God for his gracious mercy, that we too have heard the word and believed through the working of the Holy Spirit, so that we may join all the saints in heaven who've been called, gathered, and enlightened with his manifold gifts of grace. In our Savior's name, amen.